scripture reading this evening comes from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Well, good evening, everyone. I'm always thankful for the opportunities I have. I'm always glad to see everyone that got here safely, and we're always thankful for that. This evening, we're going to talk a little bit about grace. When we go to the religious world, it seems like grace is one of those things that seems to separate us from many because of the way that people perceive grace, the way people look at grace, the way that they believe grace interacts in their lives. And what I'd like to do is look this evening a little bit about grace. I don't think I have necessarily all the answers, but what I would like to do is answer some very simple questions about grace. And when we look at those, I think it helps us to frame the idea of what is grace and how does it affect our lives. Certainly, grace is important. And in school, a lot of times they tell us there are certain questions that you should ask your students. You should ask your students who, what, when, where, and why. And sometimes you put that how in there as well. But those are questions that we're going to be looking at this evening. Who is involved in grace? You know, what is grace? And these type of questions. And by framing those, hopefully we'll have a better understanding of the topic of grace. The first one I'd like to look at this evening is the question who. Who is involved in grace? Who is imparting the grace? So number one, who in relation to grace? Who are we talking about that is administering the grace? Well, I think we all would probably agree, even our denominational friends, the one who is administering the grace is God. And we understand that God does this in many ways, that he has laid down his grace, but I think the main one is when we look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his Son, the Godhead, and all that they have done for us. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This idea of who is administering the grace, it is God who's administering the grace. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "And he himself," talking about Jesus, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." When we're talking about the who in relation to grace, we cannot leave out God, we cannot leave out Jesus, we cannot leave out the Holy Spirit when it comes to the topic. But who may have grace? I think might be the better question. Who is able to access this grace that God gives to us? And I think that question we can find in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Is that this idea that all have an opportunity to partake of the grace which God has offered that he has laid before us. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So when we're talking about the who, it's really one of these things that extends to many individuals from God when we're talking about grace. I think the second question we have to look at is what is grace? Of course, grace has been defined different ways, but one way that many people will define it is the free and unmerited favor of God. The free and unmerited favor of God. Basically, an opportunity that you don't deserve. I like examples, and they help me understand things. The way I like to think about it is, in a worldly example, is many of us have mortgages or car payments. And many times, those payments are due at the first of the month, or the middle of the month, or at the end of the month. But a lot of these companies have put forth a grace period, a period of perhaps 5 days. So your payment's due on the first, but some companies, or some banks, or so on and so forth, will give you a grace period of 5 days. And what is that grace period there for? Is if you cannot make your payment on the date which it is due, you have a period of 5 days in which you can make the payment. And if you pay it within that time, you are not going to be fined, you're not going to have any extra charges or penalized. Well, why do they do such a thing? I mean, maybe we could try to answer that in a worldly perspective, why they may offer a grace period. But does the person who is actually have the loan, do they really deserve that grace period? No, it's due on the 1st, or it's due on the 15th, or it's due on the 30th. That's when it's due. They don't really have an obligation to lay forth a grace period, but they do. it's not deserved, it's not something that we should necessarily have, but it's something that they offer. Certainly God does something similar when He gives us a grace period throughout this life, an opportunity to be saved and go to heaven. We don't necessarily deserve that opportunity to be saved and go to heaven. We understand the framework which God has laid forth, His gospel plan of salvation, in which we can take advantage of the grace period which God has given us, so that when the end comes, there will be no penalty for us, there will be no extra fine for us, and we will not be penalized. What an awesome grace period God has given us because of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it says, "Or when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We don't deserve the opportunity which God has given us, but nonetheless, He has given us this free and unmerited, an opportunity that we don't deserve to be saved. He's given us a grace period, and it's certainly one that we don't deserve. Well, why don't we deserve it? Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 would be a good place to start. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." Well, what's the price of sin? When I sin, what do I deserve? You deserve death. And certainly when we look at all our lives, we can find that spot of sin somewhere. The wages of sin is death, but it continues on. It says, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Certainly we all deserve that spiritual death. But see, the wonderful thing about God is that He truly hates sin, but what He really wants us to do is repent. I mean, He loves the sinner, but hates the sin. He loves us, and what He wants more than anything is that we'll turn from our ways, repent, take advantage of the grace period, take advantage of the opportunity that He presented that we don't deserve, that we might not perish in eternity. He is certainly the propitiation for our sins. When I think of grace, I think of an undeserved opportunity. And certainly we have an undeserved opportunity when it comes to heaven. The opportunity of heaven that God has granted to us. There's nothing that I can ever do throughout my life that I can say, "God, You owe me the opportunity to get to heaven." Not only that, but some people sometimes will go a step further and they'll say, "God, You owe me heaven." No, we can't even say that. We can't even say we deserve the opportunity. That opportunity has been afforded to us, even though we don't deserve it. When I talk about grace, what is grace? The free and unmerited favor of God. The next question I'd like to look at is, why do we have to have grace? Well, why do we have to have grace? Because we need it in order to be saved. That's why grace had to be put in place by God. That's why He had to lay out this plan from the foundation of the world. He knew that we would not be perfect. He knew that we would sin along the way. He knew the wages of sin is death. And He knew that there had to be a plan in place that He would have to extend an opportunity in which man could get back on the right track. Why do we have to have grace? Because without grace, certainly, there is no salvation there. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." See, it's really God's purpose. He could have made any decision He wanted, but He extends this opportunity of grace so that we can be saved. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it expresses the idea that God certainly wants us to take advantage of this opportunity that He has afforded us, this unmerited favor that we do not deserve. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." That's why there's grace. It's because He desires all men to be saved. Without grace, without that opportunity, man would not have an opportunity to be saved. Because certainly we don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve the opportunity which God has given us. But God desires it to be there. So God put it in place. An opportunity that we have to be saved. Now, I think the next question that we'll look at is where many people in the religious world slip from time to time. And that is, where is grace found? What a question to consider this evening. Where is grace found? I think the Bible gives us an answer. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Where is grace located? In Christ Jesus. And what we find is as we read throughout the Bible, we find out that so many things are in Christ Jesus, and we see that phrase over and over and over again. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. We continue on, and we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 that grace is in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we see that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." See, the Bible doesn't leave anything out, really. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. I think the natural question for most individuals should be, how do I get into Christ? If that's where all spiritual blessings are, if that's where grace is, if that's where all of these things are, certainly, I think the question would be, how do I get into Christ? Unfortunately, many people in the denominational world, that's not the question that they ask. Is they try to put grace other places. They try to put it here, they try to put it there, they try to put it every other place in their lives, but where the Bible says it is, it's in Christ Jesus. That is where grace can be found. Then I think the next question we have to look at is, when can one have grace? Well, I think this is a difficult question because I think the grace in terms of the opportunity is afforded to all. But when do you actually take advantage of that opportunity? I think that's really the question that we're after. Because certainly God extends the opportunity to all, and if grace was the only thing that we needed to be saved, then we wouldn't have to do anything. Which is what really many people in the denominational world come to the conclusion of. If God's grace is wonderful, God's grace is beautiful, and it's God's unmerited favor, and it can be extended to us at any time, at any place, in any situation. And what happens is we start to fall into all these doctrines that we see around in the denominational world, where people have taken grace and they try to move it out of Christ Jesus to every other place. And when that grace is moved to every other place, and it's not where God says it is, it causes problems in the religious world. When will one have grace? When we're talking about when will you be saved, it's when you transition to where grace is. Well, where is grace? Grace is in Jesus Christ. So once you're in Jesus Christ, you have taken advantage of the opportunity which God has presented, and you have moved yourself into a position where you can be with God in heaven one day. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "Through whom also we have access by faith into grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and glory of God." It says, access by faith into this grace in which we stand. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Christ Jesus has a part of this. Grace is in Jesus Christ. And the question is, how do we get into Christ? Well, Galatians chapter 3 verses 27 gives us a good idea. It says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Unfortunately, many people miss out on that core idea of where is grace? Where do we actually take advantage of the opportunity which God has presented? Because if we don't understand that grace is in Christ Jesus, what happens is people extend grace everywhere. And I understand that grace in terms of the invitation which God offers to all men does extend everybody, but when do you actually take advantage of God's unmerited favor? Because if we don't understand that, what will happen is we get into a lot of these doctrines that we see in the religious world where it's once saved, always saved. Not only once saved, always saved, but everyone's saved. In fact, if you go to any funeral home, it seems like that's the idea that's caught on throughout our society, that everyone's okay. You know why? Because God's grace. God's grace extends to everyone, and everyone can be a partaker of the grace. Everyone can partake of the grace, but if they're not in Christ, they're in a danger zone. Because grace is found in Christ Jesus, and if we're not in Christ, we can't take advantage of the opportunity which God has presented before us. See, salvation and grace have to be connected, and I don't think that's a hard argument that we have to make when it comes to even people in the denominational world. Surely grace and salvation are connected. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, it says, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey." See, what we have is all these things start to connect in the Bible. We have grace and salvation connected in the Bible. And then here in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, we find obedience and salvation connected in the Bible. And what people try to do is they try to cut things and they try to split it. They try to split grace from salvation. They'll try to split grace from obedience. They'll try to split grace and put it all these other places except for put it in Christ Jesus. And if you put it in Christ Jesus, what we find is all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. And we understand that when we are in Christ, we can take advantage of all those things, such as the forgiveness of sins, we can be added to the body of Christ, and all those things in relation. When it comes to grace, a lot of times people try to leave those things out. We need a lot of things for grace to take place. Well, what are some of the things that we need? We need the blood of Christ. How can grace take place without the blood of Christ? Certainly we need the blood of Christ. And most people will agree with that. But then, if we have the blood of Christ, who does the blood of Christ apply to? Well, those who obey the gospel, and that hear the word, repent, confess, baptize, and they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, those individuals are added to the church. See, we've got the church and we've got the blood of Christ. We know they're connected. And Acts, it tells us that he purchased the church with his own blood. All these ideas are connected, and what the religious world tries to do is they try to separate them. They try to separate the blood of Christ from the church of Christ. They're connected. And you know what else you can't separate is the instructions. If people try to separate the instructions from the church, and the church from the instructions, and they try to take grace and not take the instructions of God, and they try to split it all up, then it's a package deal. In order to get the blood of Christ, you need the church of Christ. In order to have the church of Christ, you need the book of Christ, the Bible. You need all these things in combination for grace to take place, to have the message of grace, of God's unmerited favor, of the Bible. And then once we read the Bible, we learn about the forgiveness of sins, and we learn about the forgiveness of sins, and once we obey God in the way He wants to, we're added to the church, we're in Christ, we're in the body of Christ, we put on Christ. And that's where grace. And that's where we take of the opportunity of grace that He has given us. Our reading this evening was Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. If you'll turn over there, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Because what we're going to find in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 are some things about grace that I think sometimes people ignore from time to time. There's so much in just these two little verses, and I'm not saying that I understand them perfectly, but there's a lot that's here to unpack in just these two simple verses about grace. In verse 11 it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So much in that first verse, because what we see is that grace is tied to salvation. We can't have salvation without grace, we understand that. But vice versa, we can't have salvation without grace. We can't have grace without salvation. They are connected. And we see that salvation has appeared to all men. And we get this idea that God has extended this invitation to the entire world. We have a grace that has authority attached to it. There's no other grace that has authority attached to it. Why does that authority? Because it comes by Jesus Christ and what His sacrifice was for it. We're talking about a saving grace. We're talking about a grace that's involved with salvation, and we're also talking about a sufficient grace. A grace that is able to fulfill and to do the things that it says that it can do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 it says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." See, salvation, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, salvation is in Christ. And we already read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 that grace is in Christ. All of these things are culminating and coming to the same place. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, salvation is in Christ, grace is in Christ, and people will try to throw all those verses aside and say, "No, I can find grace outside of Christ. I can find salvation outside of Christ. I can find spiritual blessings outside of Christ." There's no other place where these blessings can be found except for in Christ Jesus. In verse 12, we're talking about grace here, and I don't want us to miss that. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." What's teaching us? I think it's talking about grace here. Grace teaches us. Well, what's grace going to teach us in this situation? Grace is going to school us here. What is grace teaching us? What is it leading us towards? It leads us towards denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age is that grace teaches us that we should do what? That we should live good, quality lives upon this earth. But that's not sometimes the way that people take grace. Even when we look at some of the letters that Paul wrote, it seems like people were getting grace confused. That people were taking grace as a license to sin. Many individuals sometimes, and we sometimes see this in respect to doctrine, is sometimes people will take grace as a license to sin. And that, I don't think that's what the Bible's getting at. It says that grace teaches us something. What does it teach us? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. See, people don't like to talk about what grace is supposed to teach us. That because God has offered us this opportunity, why would we ever turn our back on God? Wouldn't we do our best to serve God to the best of our ability, to be righteous individuals, to be sober individuals, to do those things that God wants us to do throughout this plane of life? We are saved by Christ. We are saved by grace. We're saved by doing the things that God wants us to do in terms of obedience. But what people don't like, I think, about this picture of verses 11 and 12 is really what this is telling me, is that while grace is sufficient for all things, it's teaching us to deny ungodliness. And really what I'm getting from that picture is that grace regulates us. That grace regulates our lives, and that's certainly not an idea that I think many people in the world accept and want to move forward with. Because some of the ideas that come from the denominational world, when you have a wrong idea of grace, is what individuals will start saying is, you know, it doesn't matter if I sin or not. You know why? Because of God's grace. And maybe they're not as blatant at saying that, but some people will just say, you know, pile on the sin, it doesn't matter. God's grace, I have God's grace, I'll just continue on and I'll be okay. And it leads on to doctrines such as once saved, always saved. God's grace is okay. And then it leads on to the idea that I am saved by grace alone. But it says that grace teaches us. It teaches us what? To leave worldly things. It teaches us that we need to regulate our lives. That we need to conform our lives to the teachings of Christ. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. I really think that many people struggle with this idea from time to time when it comes to grace, and it leads them into some of these mindsets and some of these ideas, and I think it even happened in Paul's time, because of what he said in Romans chapter 6. I think some people were taking this idea that because we have grace, we have a license to sin. Just like you get a driver's license or a building permit or anything, now that I have grace, now that I have God's grace, I can do whatever I want, and God's grace will cover me because I'm not perfect and I'm never going to be perfect, so I'm just going to be okay with whatever happens in life, and I just keep piling on the sins. I'll always be okay because God's grace is always there. That's not what God's telling us. God's telling us that grace teaches us to live a good life. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul, I think, is addressing this idea that grace, you know what, it's all right if you just do whatever you want and you don't regulate your life because, you know, God's going to take care of it. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Some of these people are saying, we've got grace, we're fine. You know, pile on the sins. Love saved, always saved. We'll be all right. God's grace is everywhere. That's not what God's grace teaches us. It teaches us to live the best life that we can. Not that we continue in sin, that God's grace can constantly cover us. That's not the idea that God is after. It's that God has given us an opportunity and we should take that opportunity to its full. That we should do the best and the absolute best that we can to take advantage of what God has given us and to live a life because the grace, the opportunity that he's given us teaches us to do so. At the end of verse 12, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. When I read that, in this present age, I just think about how short life is. is God really asking us for that big of a challenge? In James, it tells us that life is but a vapor. And certainly, as the years pass on by, it just seems like life just keeps speeding up and keeps going quicker. So that's the way I heard it explained, is as you get older, a year is a less percentage of your life. And because it's less percentage of your life, it seems like it goes by faster. When you're 1 year old, that's 100% of your life. But when you're 10 years old, what's a year in your life? That's 10% of your life. And a year keeps becoming a smaller and smaller portion of your life. And because it does, what happens is it feels like it's just going away quicker and quicker, because it's just a fraction of your life. But life is surely a vapor. But he says, when you're living upon this earth, in this present age, live godly. I wonder if people miss out on that. Where are we to live righteously and godly right now in this present age? I feel like some individuals sometimes say, you know what, I'm going to save my righteous and godly living for heaven. You're going to miss out on heaven. If that's your mentality and that's your mindset of I'm going to save my godly and my righteous living for heaven, you're going to miss out on heaven. That's not the idea that the Bible is giving at. It's that you have been afforded an opportunity, unmerited favor, and that you need to take advantage of it. And because he's offered this opportunity of grace to us, what does that teach us? That we should deny our ungodliness and worldly love, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Not tomorrow, not the next day, but today. Because God has saved us and offered us this opportunity, shouldn't we take full advantage? I don't think I have all answers when it comes to grace, but when you try to look at some of these questions, I think sometimes it gives us a better perspective of grace. Well, who is administering the grace? Well, that's God. And who is this opportunity afforded to? It's given to all. The question is, who is going to take advantage of this opportunity throughout life? Well, what is grace? Well, grace is the free and unmerited favor of God. Well, why did God do this? Well, it was God's purpose. God desired all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants men to be saved. That's why grace has been afforded to us. Well, where is grace? Grace is found in Christ Jesus. And people will try to find it here, there, and everywhere. But until we realize, and we've got to look at what the Bible says and realize that grace, this opportunity, is going to be found in Christ Jesus, a lot of individuals in our world are going to be in trouble. Well, when is this grace? When do we take full advantage of this opportunity? It's when we are in Christ. That's when we can take full advantage of the opportunity which he's afforded to us. The opportunity extends to all. The question is who's going to take advantage of the opportunity? Who's going to take advantage of the grace period? Because you know what? Sometimes those payments come in. Sometimes people are late on their payment. You know, the payment was due on the first, and they have that 5-day grace period, and they let that first day pass. And they let the second day pass. And they let the third day pass. And they let the fourth day pass. And then they let the fifth day pass. And then they see the next bill come in, and they have extra fines and charges and penalties. And then they get all irritated, and they go, and they say, what? Why did this happen? You know? You should have took advantage of the grace period. Hasn't God offered us an extended grace period? The grace period of our lives to take advantage of the opportunity of salvation and the opportunity of heaven. And it seems like God keeps trying to extend it for us. I'm so glad that God gave me an extended grace period. Time for me to get my life right. Time for me to correct my life and take advantage of the opportunity which he has afforded to all men everywhere. But the question is how? How can we get into Christ Jesus so we can take advantage of all spiritual blessings, so we can take advantage of the grace, so we can take advantage of the salvation which is offered? How can we do that? Well, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, it tells us we have to believe. We have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God, that he has afforded this opportunity to us. In Acts chapter 17, and verse 30, it says, this time of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Surely we have to repent if we're going to take advantage. And in Romans chapter 10, verses 19, we have to confess, and we have to be baptized, Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And it's not that we deserve it. And that's what people miss. Well, if you do all these things, you deserve it. No, I don't even deserve the opportunity. I don't even deserve the opportunity. And yet God has afforded it to me. I don't even deserve the opportunity. How could I ever deserve heaven when I don't even deserve the opportunity, the chance of heaven? So that is God's grace, that he has extended his unmerited favor towards us. and we can certainly take advantage. Perhaps you would like to take advantage this evening of the opportunity that God has given each and every person. He's given you a grace period. Will you take advantage? If you need to become a New Testament Christian or you need the prayers of the church, we ask you to please come as we stand as we sing.